Welcome to Elmira Baptist Church Sunday School. It's good to see everyone here this morning. And yes, I always say that. I cannot see you, but I can see you in my mind. I'm glad you're here. And thanks to all those that are streaming in and watching and listening. We're glad that you're here as well. Thank you so much. And I want to say Happy New Year to you. And we welcome you and thank you for streaming. This is January 3rd, 2021, and we are doing a study on reciprocal living, which is a study of the one and other commands. And this is our 16th lesson, and we are looking at receive one another. And the one another commands are a way in which we can express our fellowship for each other in Christ. And I have a handout here, and I hope that you have gotten this handout in the over the air, or somebody's delivered it to you through the internet. And it's helpful to have to be able to follow along, because there's a lot of detail and a lot of material, and I'd love you to have it. So if you're not receiving it, and you're in Sunday school, take a minute to get one. Somebody will be able to provide one for you, an usher or someone else. And if you're at home or you're watching this via live streaming and you would like a copy, call the church office. And let's take a moment to ask the Lord to be with us as we study reciprocal living and receive one another. Father, we thank you for the privilege of looking at your word. We recognize that your word, the word of God, the written word of God, contains all that we need to be able to live our lives in a way in which would be most pleasing to you. Lord, help us as we look at this command. This is not a well-known command. We pray that you would help us to understand what you would have us to do to honor you in our lives each day. I thank you for each one that is listening, each one that's watching, each one that's in Sunday school. I pray your blessing upon all of our families and our church. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I was thinking about this command, receive one another, this is not one of the top, right off the cuff, things that you would talk about as far as one another commands. Now, we think of love one another, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another, serve one another, but we don't think of immediately, when we think about the one another commands, receive one another. And so I want to talk about that in a way in which we can understand that and then perhaps be more able and ready to obey it. So you see that we have in our handout a section on introduction, command, definition, biblical examples, and a comment on one of the biblical examples, then hindrances, then some principles, applications, and warnings, and then importance. In the introduction, we're going to talk about the diversity of the church in the New Testament. We're going to talk about Paul's concern for the church. We're going to talk about our churches today. And by way of introduction, before we get into that three-part introduction, I wanted to give an illustration. And I have read this before. And not this particular one, I don't believe, but I've read from Moody Monthly some people's feedback on an article that described how people felt a lack of fellowship in their churches that they were going to or they had visited. So this is written by a woman, and I want to share this with you. She said, having just returned from a visit to a new church and being almost totally ignored, I was beginning to think that there was something uniquely wrong with me. Now I realize my problem is not unique. I have experienced this aloofness from Christians and other churches before, and the resulting loneliness can be devastating. Single persons like myself are especially prone to be hurt by this lack of attention. Married people have their spouses to turn to when they feel rejected in a new church. Church singles often have no one to turn to. Loneliness, like physical hunger or thirst, cannot always be prayed away. Sooner or later, the soul demands to hear the voice and feel the touch of another human being, a friend. Unfortunately, too many young singles, feeling ignored and rejected by their peers, move on to other churches or stop attending altogether. I believe our churches would double and triple in their memberships in no time at all if only we would obey the commandment of the Lord Jesus, love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. John 13:34. Now, that's a sad indictment of what one person experienced as far as fellowship in the church. And that's not unique. Unfortunately, many people go to many churches and have that experience because people fail to greet and warmly welcome the newcomers. And while our commandment, receive one another, doesn't specifically focus on welcoming newcomers, that's part of receiving one another. And I want to give you another example, a quote from Charles Spurgeon, who said in his book, The Soul Winner. Charles Spurgeon was an English preacher in the 19th century called the Prince of Preachers because of his eloquence that God had given him. He said, "Never let anybody say, I came to the tabernacle," that's called the Metropolitan Tabernacle is the name of the church, I believe. "I came to the tabernacle 3 months and nobody spoke to me. But do, by a sweet familiarity, which ought always to be allowable in the house of God, seek with your whole heart to impress upon your friends the truth which I can only put into the ear, but which God may help you to put into the heart." Now, what he was saying there is, I don't want to see anybody come to this church 3 months and not be greeted and warmly welcomed and received and accepted. He was saying, it's right, it's good and right, by a sweet familiarity, friendliness, that we ought to, it's certainly allowable in the house of God, to seek with your whole heart to impress on friends, people who come to the church, the truth that he puts into the ear, the gospel, the truths of God. He speaks and he proclaims that. But he said, with the help of God and the Holy Spirit, you make real in their hearts by being a live person who creates a relationship with them. And I thought that was an eloquent expression of an answer to what the lady wrote about what she experienced, to the negative part. You know, one of the things that we experience in the church, and certainly the diversity in the early New Testament church, was there was a mixture of races, religious backgrounds, social classes, unlike any other at the time, any other Christian is a faith, the Christianity is a faith, the others are religious groups. Any other religious group, there were Jews and barbarians, Greeks, slaves, free men, there were rich, there were poor, there were people that worked for the government, people that were indentured for slavery. There were all kinds of people in the body of Christ at that time. They had different upbringings, they had different cultural backgrounds, they had different outlooks in life, they have different values based on their ethnicity and their nationality. And with this kind of mixture of people, with that many differences in background, that meant there was a high potential for differences and problems that would arise when they were trying to make decisions about how to live out their Christian faith. The Jews sometimes looked down on the Gentiles because they weren't circumcised. The Gentiles sometimes looked down on their Jewish brothers because their nation as a whole had rejected the Messiah, and also the Jews kept wanting to go back to the law. And some believers were more advanced in the Christian life, and they considered themselves superior to others. There were newer, weaker brothers that considered themselves overwrought by the superior brothers, the stronger brothers. And so Paul had a concern, moving to number two there, Paul's concern for the church, because there were frequent tensions in the church between the various groups. Paul was concerned because these tensions would make it difficult for Christians to accept one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as members of one another on an equal footing. Paul was aware that these tensions in the churches and he was concerned that those tensions and strife and tribulations would keep believers from loving each other sincerely and living in harmony with each other and being able to show the unity of the faith and show their love for each other and glorifying God because of the differences always would get in the way. So that was his concern. That's what led up to this command. Now, what about our churches today? Well, we share a lot of the same issues. And certainly as our culture has become more diversified and even immigration has dramatically escalated, and that has brought in people from all walks of life into our churches, and that has made everyone work harder to show that love and unity that we should be showing. And as an example, in 82 to 84, I was in Guam. Now, Guam's a U.S. territory, and you would think, well, a church there would be just kind of like it is here. Well, yes, it was, but a melting pot and a melting pot of cultures. It was incredible. I went to a church called Bayview, which still exists. They had Japanese, Chinese, Taiwanese, Vietnamese, Laotian, German, Canadian, England, people from England, people from Micronesia. That's all the islands down. It's actually a state of Micronesia. Guam was a U.S. territory, so it used American money and much had a government that was led to Washington. It wasn't a state, and they had representation in Congress, but it was not a state. So there was people from the military, people from civilian life, people from full-time missionary service. There were Marines, Army, Seabees, Air Force, sailors, you name it, they were there. And so it was an incredibly, those Guamanians, some of the Guamanians called themselves Chamorros, a tremendous melting pot of people. And that church functioned, and it functioned well. Why did it function well? Because the people centered their hearts and lives around the Lord Jesus Christ, and they accepted and welcomed and received one another. So our churches today face some of the same issues with the tensions and strifes and difficulties based on different cultures and the differences in their backgrounds. So that led Paul to give us the command in your handout, the command, Romans 15, verse 7. I'm going to read 4 through 7 so that you can see the background here. And reading, starting at verse 4 of chapter 15. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's our command. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, I want to say a few things about the command first, but let's look at verse 4. there's a phrase there, through the patience and comfort. That phrase, patience and comfort, is also repeated in verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation, those are the same words. Patience is perseverance. The word in verse 5 that's consolation, sometimes translated encouragement, and the word in comfort in verse 4, that word is proselambano. And I put that in your handout, so you have that, and I don't have to try to spell it out, proselambano. But for those of you who don't have a handout, it's pros, proselambano. Literally, to take to oneself, to receive. And actually, I've misspoken. That's the word receive in verse 7, okay? The word comfort and consolation is parakalesis. So, correction, parakalesis. Patient and comfort. The word comfort and consolation are the word we study for exhortation. Do you remember that? The word exhortation. And we are to exhort one another, which has three meanings. It means to encourage, urge, and comfort. And this is the noun form. And so God is called the God of perseverance and the God of consolation or encouragement or comfort. And the God that stimulates us to action. And He, that God, wants us to be like-minded. And we are to, that's what God wants us to do, is to reflect the unity that we have as a result of being in the body of Christ together. Now, verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's an emphasis there between the like-minded at the end of verse 5 and in verse 6, having one mind and one mouth. God, Paul states that God wants us to, with one mind, one voice, and one mouth, to express our unity in Him. And that glorifies God. Now, during the holidays, I had an occasion to listen to a beautiful 100-something voice choir. It's incredible. It sounded like one person when they sang. You could understand the words because they so clearly sang together with such a spirit, with one mind and one voice and one heart. They sounded like one person in harmony. And you could hear the words, you could tell because he enunciated the words, and they were exceptional. And it truly was glorifying to not, well, that glorified God because they were singing a carol. And that's what we are to be, like one choir with one mind, one voice, and one heart, be singing, and one mouth, be singing praises and glorifying God. But in all of our actions that we're doing. And he goes on to say, wherefore, and that means considering all these things, Paul said, receive ye one another as Christ also hath received us to the glory of God. Now here we have proselambano, proselambano. I jumped the gun. Proselambano. That means to literally take to oneself, and you'll see in a handout it says verse 7, receive. The Greek there is proselambano, literally to take to oneself, to receive. And Vine's Expository Dictionary says to do that, the way the tense is, to do of the verb in Greek, it signifies a special interest on the part of the one that's receiving, suggesting a welcome. So it's a warm welcome in that reception, in that exception. Accepting of a person. So let us look at the definition here that we have in your handout. Receiving one another, and I've broken this down so that you have the five different elements of this definition as I've created it for our use and adapted it. Receiving one another is number one. Welcoming acceptance, taking to ourselves of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Number two, freely and without reservation, without constraint. Number three, in recognition of our equal and mutual fellowship in the body of Christ. In love and unity, number four, for the glory of God. So I'm going to read that just in one swell, fell swoop there, and so that you can hear it. Welcoming acceptance of our brothers and sisters in Christ freely and without reservation or constraint in recognition of our equal and mutual service in the body of Christ in love and unity for the glory of God. And let's look at that one more time, each section. Welcoming acceptance, taking to ourselves of our brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the what. I didn't write it in your handout. It's the what we are to do. Okay? God wants us to accept one another. Number two, freely and without reservation or constraint. That's the how we are to do it. Okay, so the what we are to do is to accept, number one. The how we're to do it is number two. And number three, in recognition or because of our equal and mutual fellowship in the body of Christ, that's the where in the body of Christ and why, because of our mutual relationship that we have and recognition of it, that's the where and why we do it. Okay, so we have the what we're to do, accept, the without reservation or constraint is how we're to do it. The where and why is the being in recognition of our fellowship and in the body of Christ is where. And then number four is the ultimate how and why. In love and unity. Now we're getting to the meat of what the reason we're to do that. The how and why. And then, so we have the what. We have the how, number two. Number three, we have the where and the why. And the number four, the ultimate how and why. And number five, for the glory of God. The ultimate purpose and goal for the glory of God. So wanted to break that down so you could see how that was put together and what each one meant. And love and unity for the glory of God is extremely powerful when people do that together. It gets people's attention and it glorifies God. Biblical examples. Paul's example of Philemon. We've looked at Philemon a number of times. I don't apologize for it because there's so much here in this story of Onesimus, a runaway slave, finding Paul, or God sending him to Paul, sovereignly, and Paul winning him to the Lord, and Onesimus getting saved. Onesimus was a runaway slave who left Philemon, his master, in Colossae, where the church was held there. Paul knew Philemon, and so he's writing to Philemon saying, accept Onesimus back because now he's a brother in Christ. And we're reading chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verse 15 through 17. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. And that word receive there means to have in full now. It's a different word. Now as a servant, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou therefore count me a partner, receive him as myself. Now, this is the same word that's used in Romans 15, verse 7, proselambano. It means to receive, accept, as take to oneself with a welcome. And Paul's encouraging Philemon here to accept Onesimus as he would Paul. Now, that's pretty powerful. You know, instead of Paul saying, well, you know, he's a good guy, you know, you should take him back. He's not so bad. He's kind of helped me. And, you know, do me a favor and take him back. No, he said, receive Onesimus as you would receive me, Paul, an apostle. That's a powerful statement. And it says a lot about maybe what we should be doing. We should be receiving people perhaps as we would receive Paul or even the Lord Jesus Christ. The second example is a negative example, and it's of Diotrephes, 3 John 9 through 11. And I'm going to read that, verse 9 of 3 John. I wrote it to the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, boy, is that a sign of pride, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So here we have Diotrephes, who is really confronting John's authority, his apostolic authority. And the first word receive here is a word that's in your handout there, and it's pronounced epidekami. Okay? Epidekami. Literally, it means to accept beside. And historical usage, the same word is in verse 9, is in verse 10, but it's translated differently because of the contextual meanings there. So in the first, in verse 9, it's used in the sense of not receiving or not accepting. And John is saying that Diotrephes doesn't accept what I say and does not acknowledge his authority. And like the term has been found to be used in historical times in the first century as accepting the terms of a lease. Do you know when you go and you got a contract and you're checking stuff off and then you initial it, you initial all those paragraphs, you're actually agreeing to certain conditions, and they want to make sure that you're agreeing to them. But Diotrephes would not agree, and he would not accept the authority of John. And then look at verse 10, where he said, neither doth he receive the brethren. And there, the sense is receiving with hospitality. And, you know, this command is kind of related to hospitality a little bit, because it's the same attitude of receiving that's used in receiving people in hospitality. But this is a negative use, and this is a negative illustration. And verse 11 says, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. And John is saying that Diotrephes is following that which is evil. And if you follow him, you're following that which is evil. And he is doing many things, including not accepting what John says in his authority, and also not receiving the saints, those that come to the church that need to be received and accepted, welcome. He's not receiving them hospitably, not showing hospitality. So let's look at the primary example here, number 3 under biblical examples. Now, I want you to turn in your hymn book to 339, because I'm going to read that hymn, Christ Receiveth Sinful Men, in a minute. But first, the primary example of Christ, Romans 15:7. Wherefore receive ye one another. And I don't know if you noticed, wherefore you receive ye one another. And then the end of that sentence is, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, he could have just stopped right after that and said, okay, wherefore, because of what I said ahead of time, before this, considering all these things, receive ye one another, welcome one another, accept one another, and receive one another with a special interest. Be welcoming, warmly welcome ye one another. But he adds, as Christ also received us. Then he adds on to that, to the glory of God. So, How did Christ receive us? How did Christ receive us? Now, I know you can't answer and I can't hear it, but you're welcome to say it out loud at home. Christ received, what qualifications did we have that qualified us, that even commended us in any way towards God? Were we special in some way before we knew Christ? Were we discerning? Were we deserving? Were we good in any possible way? And the answer is a resounding no. The Bible says that our righteousness was as filthy rags. My dad had a body shop, and the old rag pile was one of the places I avoided because it had all of these things that were wiped up, from lead to body filler to lacquer thinner to all kinds of smelly, bad things. It was filthy. That was the filthiest place in his shop. Sometimes I had to clean it up. No, we're sinners. Our righteousness was as filthy rags. And yet, he received us freely in love and mercy. And so should we. Wherefore, receive ye one another, even as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, I wanted to read the words of this hymn, 339. Christ receiveth sinful men. Sinners Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. Come and he will give you rest. Trust him, for his word is plain. He will take the sinfulest. Christ receiveth sinful men. Verse 3. Now my heart condemns me not. Pure before the law I stand. He who cleaned me from all spot satisfied its last demand. And number 4. Christ receiveth sinful men, even me with all my sin, purged from every spot and stain. Heaven with him I enter in. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. Mm-hmm. We are to receive one another as Christ received us. Mm-hmm. That's the primary, the ultimate, the great example. Now, let's look at a comment here. Christians are to receive one another because Christ has received each one of us. Our Lord died for each one of us while we were still sinners. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, Christ received us into his body and extended to us all the privileges, benefits, and responsibilities of being a Christian and being members of the body of Christ and members of one another. We are commanded to receive one another as Christ accepted, welcomed, and received us. This gives glory to God. And reading again, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And I have a quote from Spurgeon here. He said, I remember several persons joining the church. And again, this is at Metropolitan Tabernacle. I believe it was in London. This is written in The Soul Winner by Charles Spurgeon. I remember several persons joining the church who traced their conversion to the ministry in the Surrey Hall, which I believe was a separate location where they had some type of preaching ministry. But these persons said it was not that alone, but another agency or thing cooperating there. They were fresh from the country, and some good man, I knew him well, I think he is in heaven now, met them at the gate of that facility, spoke to them, and said he hoped they had enjoyed what they had heard their answer, and asked them if they were coming in the evening. He said he would be glad if they would drop into his house for tea. Now, this is England, so they have that thing about the tea, and it's almost like a small supper, you know, because they have all kinds of desserts and teas. And they did, and he had a word with them about the Master, and I believe that they were saved there because he said they came and then later joined themselves to the fellowship and to the church. Because, not because that separate facility made it equal, easy to go to, but because of the man that met them at the gate, that talked to them, that established a personal relationship with them, invited them into their home. There's the hospitality. But he received them. He welcomed them warmly. And that is powerful when we do that. We want to look at the top of page 2 now and look at some hindrances that may keep us from receiving one another into our fellowship. Now, we have the same things that the New Testament church had. And these things can cause tension, strife, and sometimes irritations. They can disrupt unity. They can keep us from glorifying God. They can keep us from loving each other fully and affect our ministry as a result. And what are those things? Well, disputed practices. There are many things in the Bible that are not mentioned specifically prohibited or allowed. And so those doubtful things or disputed practices are difficult to deal with, and everyone has a different opinion. And we need to, those can be possible hindrances. Well, there's disputed customs, cultures, and subcultures. Number 2, differences in race, social class, nationality, education, experiences. And then finally, differences in certain doctrinal and theological positions. Now, Christ received many who differ in these things. We are also to receive all those who profess Jesus as their Lord and Savior and love. Now, I want to stop there and issue a caution and a warning. I am not preaching or teaching an ecumenical approach to receiving one another. There is one way to heaven, one way to a relationship with God, and that is through the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ that he made on the cross. And as a result of his victory over sin, death, and the grave, by his resurrection, that is the only way. All roads do not lead to heaven. You cannot be a Buddhist and not accept Christ, and without accepting Christ, go to heaven. You cannot be any other religion or group and make it to heaven unless you accept Jesus Christ as the Bible teaches. There are a number of doctrines in the scripture that we must accept and go by. Now, that's where the principles and applications and warnings come in. So, number 1, Christians are not to receive any believer who teaches or subscribes to, I left the 2 off there, a doctrine contrary to the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 10 tells us that. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now that's the apostle of love telling us to refrain from receiving those who do not subscribe to the doctrine of Christ, the gospel, the other doctrines of the faith. Now, we have a doctrinal statement that tells people what we believe. Those whom we receive should subscribe to that. Now, there are groups that used to go around and they had a particular view of the Holy Spirit, and they would go and say, several of them would descend upon an existing church and try to get into that church and infiltrate that church in order to spread their heretical view of the Holy Spirit. And it was, they had like a tiger team or an attack team that would go in and disrupt the church. It wasn't the correct doctrines. And I believe they were motivated by Satan to go and spread disunity and disharmony and interrupt the ministry and the fellowship of that church. Number 2, Christians are not to receive a believer who is guilty of a flagrant sin or who flaunts sin and shows no readiness to repent for their sin. 1 Corinthians 5:11 through 13 say, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Paul there is saying, I don't judge those that are without the church, because God does that. But I judge those that are inside. That's the time that we can judge to see if those people are following God and are engaged in sin. If they're engaged with sin, then he's going to tell us in verse 13 what to do. But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And that's actually a quote back to Deuteronomy, a reference back to Deuteronomy 17:7. Those that sin, that are in the church, should be put through church discipline, and with a failure to repent, they should be put out. Now, those are harsh words, but those are God's words in the New Testament. And that preserves our fellowship. That preserves our love for one another. That preserves the ministry. And let us move to the number three. Christians are not to receive each other into their fellowship for the purpose of disputing and arguing, fighting over differences. Disputed practices are a tough area, but you know, I'm sure you have never met anybody like this. I'm being sarcastic. No. Many people love to fight and argue. And so sometimes they will pick these disputed practices in order to have an argument with people. And that doesn't please God. Unity is what pleases God. So Romans 14:1 says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. That's that same word, except receive. But don't do it for doubtful disputations. Don't do it to have arguments over these doubtful things or disputed practices. That does not glorify God. And we should not do that. And it doesn't bring glory to God. Number four, what's the principle? The principle is that God is glorified when we accept one another, welcome one another, and receive one another as Christ received us. And Spurgeon has said that, actually, this isn't a Spurgeon quote. I had it on the same page as I had the Spurgeon quotes. It's been said, I know Spurgeon would say this, it's often our kindness and our personal relationships that God uses to help people cross the line from unsaving knowledge of God into the line of faith. So it's often our kindness and personal relationships that God uses to help people cross the line over into faith, into accepting Him as their Savior. Now, what's the importance? Bottom of page 2. When Christians receive one another on the basis of their mutual life and love in Christ, God receives the glory from their united and their harmonious witness to the world. That's striking. People notice that. They marvel at the love that is in the Christian community. And that results, as we do that, that results in more fervent love. And it creates the atmosphere necessary for fruitful and effective service, ministry, and evangelism. And Romans 4-6, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded, one toward another, toward according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In summary, two things. When Christians obey this command, God is glorified. Number one, God receives glory from our distinctive, special, biblical love and unity. Number two, God receives glory from our testimony to the world to distinguish ourselves as Christians, not in word only, but in deed and in truth. as we do it, as we live it, as we reflect God's in our spirit and in our worship as we walk our daily life. May God truly enable us in the power and filling of His Holy Spirit to warmly welcome and accept and receive our brothers and sisters in Christ in love and unity for His glory as Christ received us. Now, I said that 100 times, but I want you to remember that. Most of us recognize what it took for us to be saved, and we are to receive one another with that same effort. And sometimes it takes that, because not all of us are lovely. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the privilege of sharing Your Word. I pray that You would drive home to us the truths of obeying all of these one another commands and be sensitive to living out our faith and love and unity. And I pray that we would receive one another, that we would embrace one another, that we would warmly welcome one another. That's really hard in the sense of our differences and the tensions that exist between us because of our different backgrounds, and also the pandemic. We don't see each other as often as we would love to. I pray that You would bless this church, make this a place where God's love is shed abroad in our hearts. I pray that You would be with everyone that's here in Sunday school, Your blessing upon them, and Father, those that are watching from home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.